Before we read together from Galatians, let's bow our heads and let's all pray. Father, we thank you that we can be here tonight. Thank you that we're not in fear of our lives. Thank you that we can hear from you through your word, and we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we know that it's a special time when we meet together around your word. So help us to think about the verses we have before us and to be changed as a result. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're on week 10 in Galatians. It's our last one. So we're going to read Galatians 5, 11 to 18, which will get us to the end of the book of Galatians. So Galatians chapter 5, and we'll start reading at verse 11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying... Sorry, it's six, not five, just to check everyone's awake. Those, and of course, we should have known that we've already done five. Okay, here we go. This is going to create havoc for the AV team, but never mind. There we go. Okay, like nothing seamless, like nothing had ever happened. Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18. Here we go. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So tonight, it's our last study in the book of Galatians. And in many ways, those verses that we've read are really a summary of everything we have seen up until this point. So please don't be surprised if I don't tell you anything that we've not already seen. And I don't make any apologies for that. I'm reminded of the old hymn that says, tell me the story slowly that I might take it in, that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. And we're good at that, aren't we? Forgetting, that is. We forget much more easily than we remember. So it's good to be reminded. And it's good to be reminded about the core message of Galatians, because the core message of Galatians is the core message of salvation and the gospel and what it means to be right with God. So it's really important that we're reminded of the book of Galatians. It's all about how salvation's unmerited, unearned. It's just a free gift from God. And of course, our enemy Satan would have us all believe that actually it is deserved and it is earned. He would have you believe that you don't qualify for God's grace. He would have you believe that actually God doesn't want to accept us. And even though our heads might know this truth that goes right through Galatians, often our hearts can think something different. So it's really important to think about the main message of Galatians. These verses are about empty boasting and real boasting. But before we come on to that, let me just mention verse 11, before we look at those two sections of empty boasting and real boasting. In verse 11, we read these words, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. At this point, Paul has taken the pen and he's begun to write. And you might think, what? I thought Paul had written the entire book to the churches in Galatia. Well, he did, but he wasn't the one that was doing the physical writing. He had a scribe, someone who was writing down everything he said. But at this point, probably one of the reasons why was to authenticate, to prove the letter was from him. At this point, he takes the pen and begins to write. Now notice in verse 11, it talks about, for some reason, his letters, as in, you might think his letters are long and big, but the large letters he's talking about his handwriting. Now this, of course, adds fuel to the speculation that Paul had problems with his eyes.
Do you remember back in Galatians 4, 14 and 15? You can flick back. I have no confidence in any of the verses I've got written down after the earlier blunder, but hopefully it's Galatians 4, 14 to 15. So we saw this, and we saw how the reason why Paul was preached in Galatia was because he was ill. So because of an illness, he stopped there. And in verse 14 of chapter 4, it says, "Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me." So people say that it's quite possible that Paul had a problem with his eyes, and this is backed up by what's going on in Galatians 6 and verse 11, the fact that he's just hasn't got great sight, so as a result his letters are quite big. But we don't know, it's speculation. It could be because of all the beatings that he'd had, he struggled using his arm, and his letter, it doesn't say, but that's what a lot of scholars think. Whatever the reason, his handwriting is obviously big. But the point is this, and this is what's important to notice. This is a genuine, authentic, apostolic letter. I think it's about once a month, I get something through the letterbox that says on the top, "This is not a circular." Anyone else get those? "This is not a circular." And in other words, the person that sent you that wants you to know the information that's inside there is for you. Don't put it straight in the file BIN. You've got to read this. It's going to do you some good. It's got something important for it. And in the same way, yeah, we could argue this is a circular letter because it goes to all the churches in Galatia. But the point is, don't ignore it. This is from an apostle. This is a message from God. This isn't a letter that we should leave unopened. And I think that's the point is there are many, many false letters going around that should be filed in the bin. But this is a genuine, authentic letter from the Apostle Paul, sent by God, so believe it, put it into practice, and do what it says. So that's verse 11. So anyway, let's move on to the bulk, which is looking at empty boasting and also real boasting. So firstly, empty boasting. This is verses 12 and 13. "The other day, I saw something that I found extremely funny." And it's a classic example of empty boasting. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with Facebook, Facebook basically is a way to communicate with your friends via the internet, and you can send pictures, you can send videos, you can send words. And there was this article that was all about some of the silliest things that people have posted on Facebook. And one of them was, how dumb is this? I'm in an elevator that's got a button for the floor I'm on. And that's sort of someone posted that before they realised, oh, actually, of course it has. Because anyway, but this is what I want to point out. Here we go. So this person had written on Facebook, "Proud mummy moment," as an American, "proud mommy moment. She used the correct use of there, and she's only in second grade. I know 30-year-olds that can't do that. Ha, ha." Now, it's quite funny that she hasn't put year, she's put why. Anyway, now Marlene's going to love this. Now, this is the picture that was underneath this proud mummy moment. Now, for those of you who can't see it, it says, "Can I do what they're doing?" Now, the "there" is the wrong use. It should be "they are," which it would be T-H-E-Y apostrophe R-E. And now, I'm not getting at the fact that she doesn't know which way to do the "theirs," but it's the fact that she's had this proud mummy moment. Now, it might have been, this might be made up. Someone might have, it might not be a real situation, but I hope it is, just so we can all... so we can all chuckle. And what I'm saying is, like, so she said, "Oh, my daughter, she's amazing because she can get the "theirs" right, and I know some 30-year-olds that can't even do that, and obviously she's in the camp of 30, I don't know how old she is, and she obviously needs to go back to school because she's got her "theirs" exactly wrong. Now, what's the point? Well, that's what the false teachers are doing. They're boasting about things which simply are wrong and are actually nothing to boast about at all. And Paul reveals to us the hypocritical nature of their lives. Look at verse 12. "Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Now, do you see what the false teachers are doing? They're trying to avoid persecution from the Jews. Now, the Jews, and of course Paul formerly was a Jew, were trying to destroy what they saw as a weird sect of these people following Jesus. If people, and what the false teachers were saying was, if people want to follow Jesus, that's fine, but first, in effect, you've got to become a Jew. So you've got to be circumcised and you've got to observe the law. And if that's happening, then all of a sudden, the Jews aren't going to want to persecute you, because basically you're living like a Jew with the add-on of believing in Jesus. And I can hear the human logic in it, because we hear it all the time today. So it doesn't matter about this small cut. So in other words, isn't it great if we all can be united? Let's just forget truth and let's just all be united and all believing the same God. And it doesn't matter what we really believe. As long as we all believe in the same God and we're all praying to him, then that's fine. God wants us to love one another, doesn't he? He wants us all to work together and all be chums. Then we can reach this world for God that we haven't quite defined or we don't know how to approach. And the problem with unity without truth is what are you joining together for? If you disagree on the most central issues on the basis of salvation, then actually the cost of your unity is the price of your soul. Unity like that's as much use as a chocolate teapot, which is no use at all. Unless you like melted chocolate, of course, and not tea. And it's interesting because the false teachers, they're not bothered about pleasing God. All they're bothered about, verse 12, right at the end, is avoiding persecution. Their lives are totally hypocritical because these people are saying we're people of God. We worship God. But actually, their motive is just an easy life. Be circumcised and put off a good impression so there's no rough time with the Jews. That's what they're saying. In verse 13, really highlights to us the emptiness of their boasting. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. Just think about this. The false teachers are saying that you're made right with God. Well, they wouldn't use those exact words, would they? They'd probably say, you know, to become a follower of Jesus, you have to be circumcised. So they're saying, if you want to be right with God, do this. Observe the law. But notice, verse 13, they themselves, not even those who are circumcised, obey the law. They themselves are not actually observing the law. So they're boasting in law-keeping. They're boasting, saying, this is the way to be a follower of Jesus. This is the way to be right with God through law-keeping. And the thing they're boasting about, they can't even do themselves. Now, Paul explains that more thoroughly for us in Romans 2, 17 to 24. And this just sums up exactly what these Jews who are calling themselves followers of Jesus are doing, how they're boasting in this special relationship and this law that they're following to make themselves right with God, when actually they can't keep it. So Romans 2, 17 to 24 says this. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you're a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. See, their boasting is empty. They're saying we're observing the law to be right with God and we're trying to get everyone else to do that, but they themselves couldn't even keep the law. So this thing that they're boasting in isn't even working in their own lives. It's emptiness. It's nothingness. They can't do it. They can't keep the law. Now I wonder, is there anything in our lives that we boast about? I wonder if we have any boasting, empty boasting in our lives. That's something we make big, something that we say makes us significant. It's so easy to creep in. Now, ultimately, all boasting is empty boasting. There is only one thing that we can boast about. And this is verses 14 to the end of a chapter back in Galatians. There is one real place where we can boast. And we're going to see that in the remaining verses. Look at verse 14 with me. There is one place we can boast. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So Paul's boast is in the cross. Yesterday morning we looked at how the cross reveals two things to us. The cross reveals to us that we're incredibly sinful, and it reveals to us just how serious sin is. The horror of the cross just shows the gravity of sin and what sinful desires and actions deserve. But the cross also shows us, it shows us how sinful and how wicked sin is, but it also shows us that we're incredibly loved by God. See, God deals with our sin problem and redeems us. He makes us his treasured possession. Put differently, the cross reveals to us the holiness of God and the grace of God and other things as well, of course. See, in the cross, God is bringing salvation to those who are undeserving, people who have rebelled and shaken their fists at God. So Paul's boasting in the cross is not a boasting of, look at the hoops I've jumped through, look at how I've somehow pleased God, and if anyone could do that, it was Paul. We all know how he observed the law. But no, quite the contrary. Paul's boasting in the cross, he's boasting that everything he does is like filthy rags, but God is gracious, and God is willing to save me. He has rescued me, not through what I've done, but because of what he's done. See, Paul is boasting about God. Tonight, we all need to let that sink into our hearts. Don't just let that just go into your mind, in your ears, into your mind, and just out the other side. We need to let it sink into, we need to dwell on the fact that I'm right with God. God delights in me. Not because of what I've done or haven't done, but because of who he is. There's a great account when Jesus is baptized and the heavens open and there is a voice. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Because of Jesus, he says that to you and me this evening. You are my beloved Son. You are my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. That's true for all of us. If we have faith in Jesus, we are justified, declared righteous, delighted in by God. But please notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 14. He says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Faith in Jesus and what Jesus has done in the cross, at the cross, is more than just simply a decision. Earlier in Galatians, you'll know from Galatians 2:20, Paul's already said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. So when Christ died, I died. It's more than just a decision. It changes our lives. And here at the end of the book, he's saying that we've been crucified to the world. I to the world and the world to me has been crucified. In other words, we're now dead to its bright lights. We're dead to needing its approval. Now, I think Paul's showing up the false teachers that have not embraced the cross. See, they want the world to pat them on the back. They want the Jews to say, well done, aren't you impressive? But no, the cross means our own death. It means we've died to all that. But it also means new life. Verses 15 and 16, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. At the final analysis, circumcision or uncircumcision, now we could add many things, couldn't we? Many traditions of the church in the last few centuries. We could add what version of the Bible you use, which hymns you prefer, which hymn book we should sing from, what musical instrument you think we should use. All that counts for nothing when it comes to salvation. What counts is being a new creation. That's the difference. You're either on someone who's on the run from God and will continue that way, making mistakes, trying to perhaps self-improve but getting nowhere. Or you might be somebody who has been recreated by God. Not just God's just polished you up a bit, but God's given you a brand new start. You've not earned it. You've not done it. You haven't said the right thing. You haven't done the right thing. God's forgiven you. And you simply have faith, or put differently, you repent and believe. Now, all the false teachers were saying, do this, do that, that's what you need to do. But Paul, and I think he's almost tongue-in-cheek here, says, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule. False teachers, if you want a rule to follow, follow this rule. What counts is being a new creation, being born of God, having God's Spirit at work in your life. Any other mark counts for nothing. The only mark that counts is the mark of God's Spirit in your life. That's what matters. And Paul, he's somebody who is willing to preach that no matter what the cost. Verse 17 tells us, finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear. What's the mark that Paul bears on his body? Yeah, he was circumcised as a Jew, of course he was. But I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Now, Paul isn't talking about circumcision there. He's talking about the beatings he's received. He's talking about the stoning he's had. He's talking about the flogging. I mean, he says, is it beaten beyond number? That was me. I'd be writing it in my diary every time. And I'd be telling everyone about it. Not Paul. Beaten beyond number. Paul is willing to talk straight, present truth, even if it costs him. Even if it means the Jews taking him and stoning him and flogging him. As we come to the end of the book, notice how Paul ends. He ends in his customary fashion. But don't let the frequency of its occurrences in Paul's letters rob you of the impact. Remember, if we go right back to the beginning of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 6, it says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. The people in Galatia are people who are abandoning, are people who are turning, are people who are being tempted to believe in something different. But what's Paul's message to them right at the end? Paul's message is, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. See, this isn't a church that have got it all together, but the message is still grace. God's undeserved favour. It's God's undeserved favour letting them have a book correcting them where they're believing the wrong thing. It's God's undeserved favour for Paul to remind them that God is for them, not against them. He's gracious towards them. And that's a precious thought for us tonight. Because even though we might not have everything all together, even though as we've been through Galatians and perhaps looked in chapter 5 about what it means to live by the Spirit and not gratifying the sinful nature, maybe there's been things in those lists where you've thought, yeah, I trip up on some of those things. Well, the message of the book of Galatians is grace to you. Not grace to stay as you are, not grace to carry on tripping up, but grace to change. Grace with God's help to grow by the Spirit and be someone who more clearly and accurately reflects the image of Christ. I think that's just a great thing, great thought for us to end on as we come to prayer. It's time to pray, so let's pray, and we'll start by giving thanks to God.